I know that goes by pretty quickly, so I thought I'd just stand here and look up a Bible verse. So I'm right where I need to be. Someone suggested to me that I begin my message with a joke, because there's a famous preacher that does that. But I don't know. Anybody have a good... Never mind. We won't do that. We're going to continue with John this morning. I do need to say two other things. One, we were going to have a membership class yesterday. However, there's a number of people who couldn't make it. And then there's some other people that I didn't know that were going to be coming, but I believe we were able to contact everyone to let them know that it was postponed. We will get a new date out on that very shortly. Also, if you're interested in going to Haiti, we need a $100 deposit before the end of September because we need to finalize airline reservations in the near future. So those are two things I wanted to let you know. We continue our series about the person and the writings of the Apostle John. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that he was the last eyewitness standing. And what a privilege it was that he was that last human being, perhaps, in the world that really knew Jesus that was alive. And I believe it was at that point that he chose to write his gospel, which might have been as late as the year 90. Peter and Paul were martyred in 64 and 65. So they were long gone. So it's very important what John wrote. Let me suggest something to you, or ask you a question. Did anyone know Jesus better than John? I don't know that there was anyone. The only other two people that possibly it could have been, other than Mary, would have been Peter or James, the brother of John. And I believe that from the writings and the other things that are revealed, I believe that John knew him the best. And at some point felt compelled, I believe by the Holy Spirit, to write down what he had experienced. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they wrote down what Jesus did. John approached it very differently. He wanted you to know who Jesus was. He wanted you to ask the question, why did Jesus do some of the things that he did? He wrote in a completely different style than the others. I love the commercial that says, we know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. And the older we get, the more we can say that because we've seen more things. John not only had seen them, but his perspective, because he wrote his gospel 30, 40, maybe over 50 years after Jesus had ascended to heaven. He had time to sit back and consider, what does all of this mean? Because in real time, they really struggled with knowing what everything meant. But that was his goal in writing his gospel, is that people would understand who Jesus really is. So I'll ask the question, why did John write? Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I'm humored. Sometimes I hear people say, well, none of the New Testament was written by eyewitnesses, or they didn't claim to be eyewitnesses. Check this out. This is the Apostle John writing. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. Now, again and again, you'll hear this during the series. John wants you to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't hint at it. There's other things he's going to hint at. There's other things he's going to allude to, and we're going to talk about that this morning. But the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. Well, that sounds like an eyewitness to me. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life, the logos, the logic, the study of life. Jesus came to bring life. Another great theme in all of John's writings is that Jesus came to bring life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. When John's talking about eternal life, he's not just talking about pie in the sky. He's not just saying, well, someday you're going to be floating around and you're going to be playing a harp somewhere, okay, on a cloud. Which reminds me, somebody informed me on Facebook that Gary Larson is coming out of retirement and he's going to write more Far Side cartoons. Because I always think of the Far Side when I think of a harp on a cloud. Shows this guy, he said, if I'd known that this is the way it was going to be, I would have brought a magazine, okay? Eternity is a long time. The point is, eternal life is not a length of life, it's a quality of life. When I go to the nursing home, the Grove, on Tuesday afternoons, and it's sad when different members of the community pass away. Now, I call it graduation day. It's sad because they're going to be missed there. But would you want to live in a nursing home forever? That's not eternal life. There's a quality of life. John chapter 17 says, this is eternal life, that we know Jesus. So it's a quality of life through relationship. And again, John's going to make that clear to us. He was with the Father, and then he, Jesus, was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So why is he writing? We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. If you put all the verses together, he starts by saying, we hung out with Jesus. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. You can't get more personal than that. And I believe what he's saying is, we had this incredible experience, and now we want to pass it along to you. And that's why John will spend so much time talking about the Holy Spirit in his gospel. And we'll get there, not today, but in another week. He talks so much about the Holy Spirit because that's how we experience God. Internally, he's come within us. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I pray that you speak to us from your word this morning. Lord, that it would be a clarion call to respond to who Jesus truly is. John went out of his way to paint a picture, and I pray that we might see the Lord Jesus afresh and anew today. I ask it in his name for his kingdom's sake. Amen. So John makes it pretty clear why he wrote the things that he wrote. I could pull other things out of, and we'll take a look at some other things from the letters and also from the gospel that he wrote, that he tells you exactly why he's doing it. There's no hidden agenda here. He tells you exactly why. When we study the book of John, I like these three questions that Adam Hamilton suggests. That John is writing in such a way that he wants us to ask these questions. And I encourage you to study the book of John, and I think some of you have done that since 2 weeks ago when I spoke on it. Take some time this fall to study the book of John. Here are the three questions, and we have some slides, so you can just kind of see them and think about them a little bit. So the first question is this: who is Jesus? Throughout the book, especially the Gospel of John, this is a question that John wants you to try to figure out. And he's got answers. It's not like he's shy about it. So what's the simplest way that somebody can tell you who they are? I can tell you I am Paul Glyman. I can tell you that I am the best tabletop hockey player I've ever seen. It's an I am statement. It's true. I don't know them all, but at one time, I was the best I ever saw. I'd ask you to turn towards someone, but I know you guys don't like doing that. But you could say, I am, and just fill in the blank with your name. And then what else would you say about yourself? The Gospel of John includes at least 10 times where Jesus says, I am. I mean, Jesus doesn't lay it between the lines. He just comes right out and tells us who he is. And John's the only one who records all of this. He records it for us. So the first question is, who is Jesus? And throughout the gospel, you'll have a chance to answer that. The next question is this: how does Jesus bring life to me and others? See, we had a big problem before Jesus came. We were dead spiritually. He brings us to life. How do we access that life, and how do we share that life with other people? Because God wants us to be conduits of his love. And the third question is this: what does this require of me? So here's who Jesus really is. The Son of God, crucified, dead, buried, raised to new life, ascended to heaven, and then sends me his Spirit, which is like he's giving me his DNA. He's giving me his heart and soul. What's required of me? Well, we'll take a look at all these things this morning. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. John gives us more insight as to why he's writing what he's writing. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not in church. It's not in the Bible. It's in Jesus. Jesus is the author of life and eternal life. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I think John's pretty straightforward. I think he could preach. John could preach. One more verse up here. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may have eternal life. That's his goal. He wants you to have eternal life. So you can ask yourself this morning, do I have eternal life? Do I have a relationship with God through Jesus? Now, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and I'll be mentioning this more. Only Jesus offers the hope of resurrection. There's no other ideology. There's no science. There's nothing that offers the hope of resurrection. Nothing. No religion. Reincarnation, maybe? I'm really not interested in reincarnation. And I get a kick out of people that talk about being reincarnated, that they're always this Iroquois warrior or something. No one was ever like a garbage collector in London or something. You know, they're always like, I was an Egyptian princess. Sure you were. Sure you were. And who are these insects and stuff like that? Folks, I don't know why anybody would want to believe that, except you don't have a grasp of the truth. But Jesus brings us the truth. He wants us to have eternal life. John is not simply a journalist. Now, I like journalism. I like good journalists who report the facts. And that's what Matthew, Mark, and Luke did. John is what I would call a transformational theologian. He writes so that you can get to know something. He has an agenda. He tells you right up front what it is, that you'd get to know God, that you could get to experience what he's experienced. John seeks to know why Jesus did what he did. John wants you to know why, to take a closer look. In his book on John, Adam Hamilton talks about Vincent van Gogh. And actually, while I'm talking about Vincent van Gogh, if you could put the first photo up. I forget the name of it. It's so many of the titles are either in French or they have French city names, and I would just mangle them. But here's an image. And he had this way of drawing stars and light, and he was very attracted to that. I'll show you a much more famous painting in a moment, but I'm going to share a few things about Vincent van Gogh. Some of you know the song Starry, Starry Night. And it was written by Don McLean. It was on the album American Pie. And I like the song American Pie. How many of you remember American Pie? Okay, I thought so. On that album, there's some very poignant songs, and one of them is called Starry, Starry Night. And it talks about Vincent van Gogh. Vincent van Gogh was a Christ follower. Vincent van Gogh was an associate pastor. I was an associate pastor for a long time. They had some sort of test in the church, and he failed the test. So I don't know if it's because he failed the test as a pastor, they sent him out as a missionary, but he went out as a missionary. But he had a way of rubbing people the wrong way. And so the church did not allow him to serve anymore. There's a number of things that I've read about this, but I'll just distill it down to that. He wrestled with mental illness. Christians throughout the ages have wrestled with mental illness. Some of the things that he sought didn't help him. And I think we know that there wasn't a happy end to his life. At one point, he cut off his own ear in an act of self-mutilation. He then willingly checked himself into an asylum. And in that asylum, and it was apparently a fairly nice community, and if he had someone with him, he could come and go. He wasn't required to stay there. But in his room, there were bars. And many of his paintings were painted, or at least sketched, from this room. Let's put up the very famous painting right now. It's just called Starry Night. I often think of it as Starry, Starry Night because of the song. So the way that you can tell that it was from his room, they did the research. Many of these paintings, there's a mountain slope on the right side that comes down. Now, when he looked out that window through those bars from the asylum, that village didn't exist there. That village wasn't there. He created that. So I've been fascinated with Van Gogh. But as I was reading this from Adam Hamilton, he said he realized something he'd never noticed before. And I'm going to point that out this morning. So in a dark world, you see the moon on the right, which isn't correct, but that's okay. And then all these stars. And these stars, most people would think, represent to Van Gogh Christ being the light of the world and that light being the love of the world. And in a dark setting, it shines all that much more. Do you know what they estimate this painting, which is just, I think it's about 2 feet by 3 feet. It's not really big, if I understand correctly from the research. Do you know what they think it would sell for? Others of his have gone for $80 million. They think this would go for $100 million. And he thought he was a failure. He had no idea during his lifetime. Anybody interested in purchasing that? So a couple things to notice. So you've got the light. What's at the center of the painting? Church. The church wasn't there. He superimposed it there. And this town didn't exist. And you probably can't see from a distance, but see that same yellow that he uses in the stars, you'll see it in a lot of the homes. Not all the homes, but there's some of the homes that seem to have the light and the love of Christ in them. Church has no lights on in it whatsoever. It seems to be Van Gogh's way of saying that the love and the light of Christ is not in the church. Because there was a church that told him that he couldn't serve because he had experienced something very different in church. I share that with you because I've seen the painting many times, and I'm very interested in Van Gogh. And I'm 60 years old, and I'm finally figuring that out. The American Pie came out in 1970, so it was like 50 years ago. Finally figuring that out. I've read the Gospel of John countless times, but I'm getting more out of it now because I've got some different handles by which to grab a hold of it. My hope for you this morning and throughout this series is that you will grab a hold of some things in the Gospel of John that you've never grabbed before, that you'll get to know Jesus better. I believe that John writes with clues, that while he says some things very clearly, he includes certain details because there's something he wants us to glean from that. This morning we're going to look at a familiar story, something that we've heard a lot of times. And the Gospel of John records that there were certain miraculous signs that Jesus did. And see, we wouldn't get it as much as they got it. If you go back to the Old Testament, you look up miraculous signs, you'll see that Moses, before Pharaoh, God performed miraculous sign after miraculous sign. And the Israelites, and the psalmists, and the prophets, like, where are the miraculous signs? You know, we want to see something. We want to see something that like, our ancestors saw. But I've got to ask you something. For all those miraculous signs, how many of them really got to know God? I love what Psalm 103 says. It says that God revealed his ways to Moses and his deeds to the children of Israel. It just seems like a simple couplet in a poem. What's the psalmist saying? Moses got to know God. The children of Israel just saw what he did. And that's why they turned away from him. So this morning, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we just see the things that God does? Do we just have Bible knowledge? Or do we know God? And no one can answer that question for you but yourself. I have to ask myself, do I know God better today? Am I closer? How's my relationship? Relationships don't always stay the same. It's been said many times, many ways. It's grow or die. Let's take a look at John chapter 2. A very familiar passage of Scripture. But hopefully we'll see some things in it that maybe we haven't seen before. John chapter 2, verse 1. I might have said it wrong. John chapter 2, it might not be in the right order. John chapter 2, verse 1. There we go. The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. Do you know how long a lot of these celebrations were? A week. They'd have the wedding, or I don't know exactly where the ceremony fit in, but the feast went on for a week. Yeah, you had to save up a little money before you were going to have that kind of celebration. But these were big parties. And it says the wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. So let's just talk about wine for a moment. I remember going to Israel, to the Holy Land, summer of 82. And they would sell you just about anything that they thought, especially American church people, would buy. So I bought what looked like a can of tuna fish with this Israeli flag on it, and it was air from the Holy Land. It was just an empty can. And I wish I still had it, but it just spoke to me of, these guys are creative. We will sell you nothing, and you'll like it, and you'll pay money for it. But I bought my can of air. So the other thing that they had was, I got a kick out of it, was they had Cana of Galilee wine. So they had wine that came from Cana of Galilee. I'm sure it was not good wine. But then they also, for the Christians who wouldn't drink wine, or other people, they had grape juice. Now, let's just talk about wine a little bit. When the Bible talks about wine, it's talking about wine. Okay, it means that there's some fermentation that's in there. I worked with a pastor for a number of years, great, wonderful guy. But he doesn't believe that when it says wine, he believes that it's grape juice in the Bible, because Jesus wouldn't create wine. Let's go back to the Old Testament. In, I believe it's Psalm 104, Scripture says that God created the earth and all that it produced, including wine that gladdens the hearts of men. Now, it's not supposed to get men drunk, but it is supposed to gladden the heart, okay? That's what the Bible says. The New Testament also says don't be drunk with wine. In other words, don't go overboard on it. But the same word it uses there, it uses when Jesus turned water into wine. So it obviously has alcohol in it. That's the only point I'm trying to make, because you can't get drunk on grape juice. Don't even try. Don't drink so much Welch's that it'll just make you sick and it's too sweet. What am I pointing out? I'm pointing out that in church culture, sometimes we're funny. I'll just leave it at that. In church culture, we're just funny. Church is stranger than fiction, I know. What does wine represent when it says something like wine gladdens the hearts of men and women? Wine represented, sort of like that milk and honey thing. So wine represented a life that was filled with peace, joy, hope, and just real life. Something that made people glad. Wine in Scripture denotes both something that is sacred, because even in the Old Testament it was used in a sacramental way. Melchizedek brought wine. It's very interesting. But it's also something that's celebratory. And do you know those two come together in Revelation chapter 19? In Revelation 19:9, Jesus says in Luke's gospel, he said, I'm not going to drink this fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. What was he talking about? See, there was going to be this wedding. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let me read it to you from Revelation 19:9. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words that come from God. Folks, there's going to be, the imagery here is there's going to be this incredible party, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Well, who's the Lamb marrying? Us. The Lamb is Jesus, and he's marrying the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And that's going to be the celebration. What am I suggesting to you? That in the Gospel of John, there's a lot of foreshadowing of a lot of different things. But I've gotten ahead of myself. Let's get back to the story. I know you know how it ends, but there's some interesting things in here. I love what Jesus says to his mom. Dear woman, what do you say to your mother when you're frustrated? Ma, what do you say? I think that's what he's saying here. He's just like, dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come. Jesus is trying to tell Mary, I'm not, and Mary's just looking at him. It's just, I know he's the Son of God, but Mary's still his mom. Some of us, our moms are gone. We still hear our mom saying things to us, don't we? You really should do that. It's like, okay, all right. How do you still say that to me? Where are those tapes? I love what Mary says. You talk about a good preaching point. Here's all that she says. Does she know how to turn water into wine? No. Does she know where to find some money to buy some really good wine? Probably not. All she knows is Jesus has the answer. So all she says is, do whatever he tells you. Folks, that'll preach. This morning, if you take nothing else away from this service, do whatever Jesus tells you. The number one thing that Jesus tells you to do is to love God and to love other people. You do that, you fulfill all the law. You're good. Love God and love other people. But do you ever feel like Jesus is telling you little things to do? Call a neighbor, write a note, drop by the hospital. Do whatever he tells you. And you might think, but it's not going to be anything big. I mean, what's really going to come of it if I do these different things that Jesus wants me to do? Well, let's read on in the story. Let's see if something special happens. Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. So you guys are already doing the math. It's like, I hope this party lasted for a week because he's about to make a whole lot of wine. Somewhere in the vicinity, 100 to 140 to 210 gallons of wine. But of course, it would just be cheap. You know, it wouldn't be very good at all, right? Let's just pause for a moment. It's really unusual that there was a stone thing. And John was there, and John caught it. Maybe 50 years later, one of the things he didn't forget is that these containers were stone. And I know that you have Ezekiel. Well, go ahead and if you can put up the Ezekiel verse. And then I'm going to add something to it. If you can cut in the middle. I know I'm, you know what? There you go. And I will put a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. So the context of this is the new covenant. That God is going to make a new covenant. And here's what he's going to do. I will put a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I think John puts it in there on purpose, knowing that there was this incredible passage from the prophet Ezekiel that talked about the new covenant. I didn't give this verse to Joe when I gave him the verses this morning, so I want to add one verse to that. Right after that, it says, I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. This is the coming of the new covenant. This is the covenant where God does something within us. He changes the very nature of our heart. How's your heart this morning? What makes your heart hard? So I'm going to delve delicately into an area that's going to be very painful for some of you. And some of you might think I'm kidding, but I know it's kind of painful for some of you. There's this guy at the health club. And when Cubs games are on, he works there on the weekends. He is not happy. Not lately, he's not been happy. And he gets so frustrated, and he's at work, so he can't, it's not like he's swearing or anything like that, but his displeasure, you can be downstairs, you hear him upstairs like, oh my goodness, how could they do that? Yesterday I was at the health club, and I had no idea how disappointingly the game would end. But I asked him, I just said, that this was the painful thing that I knew that I was going to touch on here. I saw him upstairs, and I said to him, I said, so how's your blood pressure with the Cubs? He goes, I guess, like, I can't handle it anymore. It's just, they just drive me nuts. He wasn't even really paying attention. And then he looks at me, and he goes, the Bears too. I'm just like, okay. My point is, I could tell that he'd hardened his heart. 2 weeks ago, he would have been screaming at that game. Now he was just like, he'd glance at it. It was just resignation. Just resignation. I know, because I understand what it's like to be a big fan, and I feel for the Cubs fans. I listen. I pay attention. I want them to win. I'm more of a Sox fan, but I do pull for the Cubs. But aren't there things in life that really disappoint us? Maybe it's something in our marriage. Maybe it's something with our children. And we can come to a point where we reach resignation. He's like, well, it's easier not to care. I guarantee you it's easier not to care. But the problem is you end up with a stony heart. And I believe what the Apostle John is pointing out with these stone jars, these huge ceremonial stone jars, which normally would be clay. Clay was much more commonly used. But Jesus was saying, I'm going to do a miracle amidst the stoniness. So some of you this morning might say, yeah, God, go ahead, try to touch my heart. And God would say, I can do something transformational in anyone's life. You're not past what God can do. If we can go back to the John chapter 2 passage, I threw you a curveball there by jumping into Ezekiel there. We'll blame it on the Holy Spirit. That's what us preachers do. So you've got the stone jars, and each one 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, and I'm not sure why the NLT doesn't say to the top or to the brim, but almost every other translation will include that. I think they had some kind of anticipation. They might not have been sure what was going down here, but they filled them to the top. I want to ask you this morning. How full of Jesus are you? Now, I know you can say you either are or you aren't. But the truth of the matter is, I like the idea of asking Jesus to fill me every day. Not that he's not already there, but actually you read throughout the Gospels and the epistles, the book of Acts, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Be aware of the Spirit within you. Ask the Spirit to fill you. Ask the Spirit to guide you. Do it on a daily basis. So they filled them to the brim. You just got to trust me on that one. And then he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. So we'll just put a comma in there for a moment. Who are these servants? Just some guys that worked at the banquet hall or whatever. Jesus, Mary just says, do whatever he tells you to do. And so they do it. Did they have miraculous power? Nope. Were they used in this story? Yep. How many times have you found that you just did what you were supposed to do and something really good came of it? And you're like, well, I had no idea all that would happen if... Just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. It's not difficult. Remember the guy that came to Elijah to be healed? He didn't want to go dip himself in the Jordan River. If you've ever seen the Jordan River, you'd know why. You'd rather go in Salt Creek than in there. It's not that pretty. And then his servant said, well, if he told you to do something really difficult, you'd have done it. Why don't you just do it? See what happens. And so he does, and he's healed of his leprosy. Just do the things that Jesus tells you to do. Who are the servants in the story? Anybody who's willing to do what Jesus wants. Now I know we're much more than servants. We're children, we're sons, we're daughters, but we're also servants. If Jesus were to show up here and say, who's willing to help out with children's ministry this week? I think he'd get a really good response. I think people would never dreamt of, who would like to be an usher next week? Jesus just asked me to be an usher. The pastor has asked me 47 times. I've said no, but Jesus asked me. I got to say yes. Ushers do a great job. We're pretty well stocked there. We're okay. Just do what Jesus asks you to do. So what happens? When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though, of course, the servants knew, so they had to be like, well, that's cool. They're like, this water's not so clear anymore. Something happened with it. He called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first. Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you've kept the best until now. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And pause there for just a moment. See, he says this is a miraculous sign. Now, it wasn't like the parting of the Red Sea. Not that many people even knew what happened. But who did it influence? The disciples. It was kind of their thing, and then those servants that were like, how did that happen? How? Let's try the next week. Let's try that again. Get those stone things, fill them up with water all the way up to the top. No, they're just heavier. That's all they are. But Jesus did a miracle. See, because Jesus takes that which is ordinary and he makes it extraordinary. You might be here today and just say, I'm just an ordinary person. That's who God uses, ordinary people who just say, yeah, I'll do whatever you say. I'll do it. Jesus loves to hear that. And I think I could preach a whole week on this verse. I love this verse. It's so simple. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. And here it was 50-some years later, and John still remembered that. Yep, he remembered that weekend or that Thursday, Friday, whatever it was, where he and Jesus and Mary, Jesus' brothers, and the boys, they just hung out. Jesus, for all the important things that he had to do, took time with these guys, and they knew that he loved them. And all these decades later, for no other reason, I believe, but the impression it made on John, he said, we just hung out with him for a little while. I think that's pretty cool. Just do as he instructs. So let me just tell you a story. And I told part of it a couple weeks ago, but I want to tell it a little bit more. Summer of 04, I was moving, in the process of moving from the city of Chicago out to the suburbs with my first wife, and I became aware that my marriage was coming to an end. And because of the nature of what I do, it wasn't public knowledge. And over the course of that summer, World Vision invited me to go to this presentation down in the city. It was about AIDS in Africa. I was interested, so I went. I wasn't prepared for what I heard. The greatest pandemic in my lifetime. There was just millions of people that were affected, millions that were dying. And just that day, I just thought, I have to do something about this. I can't. And what I do is I take people to foreign countries. I go on mission trips. And so from that day forward, I wanted to take a group to a country in Africa. I didn't know necessarily where yet. And a very unique Sunday where I knew that afternoon I would have a conversation with my wife and a counselor. And in all likelihood, my marriage would be over. And that's exactly what happened later that day. But that morning, I preached a message about going to Kenya, about going to Africa, and about making a difference. There's a number of people who heard that message that morning. I don't remember if you heard that message that morning. She did. She went to Kenya. So it was the beginning of 07 that we actually took the trip. And I told part of this story last week, but when we got to Kenya, we were involved with we did a medical clinic in extremely impoverished, no running water, no electricity. It's urban, though, just horrible as far as sanitation, deplorable. We also had a chance to visit a lot of homes. And I can remember we went to homes, families, where they'd lost a parent to AIDS, or sometimes children were dying of AIDS, and we just visited the families. We brought them some food, some different things, took some time to pray with them. It's something I will never forget. I can remember at one point walking down one of these streets just thinking, "This, you were born to do this, and you were supposed to be here." There was a woman on the trip. Her name was Michelle, and she's an MD. She's a doctor. And at first she just had jet lag and she couldn't sleep. But then after a while the jet lag was worn off and she wasn't sleeping much. She was thinking, how can we make a difference here? Because she was confronted with some things that she didn't really know how to deal with. She'd never seen anything like this before. Most of us hadn't. And so that was 12, 13 years ago. I was at a wedding reception a couple weeks ago, and somebody who used to be an intern of mine, student ministries intern, came up and she said, I'm going to Kenya. Do you have any connections there? I said, well, I do, because see, this woman, Michelle, she got involved with the preacher there. His name's Boniface. And they often tell you, missionaries often say, don't give out your phone number. Don't give out your email address. Well, I'll just say it. Michelle's a doctor, and she's going to do what she wants to do. And so she got in touch with Boniface. And so when I talked to her a couple weeks ago, because I wanted to get Bethany and Neil connected with Boniface, I said, how are things going in Kenya? And she started, the funniest part of the story to me was she didn't remember that I had been there in Kenya with her. It's kind of like, okay, it's all right, you forgot that part. But so you don't have to fill me in on all the details. But they started a school, and I think they started with 20 students. She said, we now have 700 students. 700. Just because she couldn't sleep at night, and she had to do something about what she saw. And she said that, she said, I'm not bragging, but my daughter got involved in a Bible study online, and their field trip was to go to Kenya. What's up with that? But she ends up in Makuru, this area in Nairobi, and had a chance to go and see the school. And she said, the kids just look far better there than anywhere else. They're fed two meals a day. Now, why do I tell that story? Did I make that happen for those 700 kids? No, I didn't. But just do whatever Jesus says to do. Jesus said to me, take some people to Kenya. Preach about it. Let it break your heart. Preach about it. And all these people went to Kenya. And that's just one of the results. And I love the old expression, anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. Only God knows what the fruit's going to be. Little side note, Heidi went on that mission trip. When I came home, I had some pictures from the trip, and so I showed them to my mom. And she pointed the picture of Heidi. She goes, who's that? I said, Heidi. She goes, well, she's for you. I'm like, I agree. So whatever my mother tells me to do, I just do. That is an absolute true story, although there's a reason why I had the picture of Heidi in there holding one of the kids at the clinic, because I was hoping to let my mom know that I was thinking the same thing she was thinking. So whatever Jesus tells you to do, and in most cases, whatever your mother tells you to do, as long as it lines up with Scripture. Folks, do you see that these servants, they just filled the things with water. I just took some people to Kenya. I could tell you other stories about that. People who will say, no, you got me involved in missions in the Dominican Republic. This ministry we support that we're highlighting this month, Go Ministries. Brooke Brotsman will claim that I got him involved in missions. I've told some of you that story before. He blames it on me. He went to the DR, worked with the pastor, fell in love with the pastor's daughter, married her, and now what they're doing in the DR is amazing. And when the earthquake hit Haiti in 2010, in January, when the U.S. government couldn't get things in, Brooke's organization could get things across the border. It's amazing. What am I saying? Plant the seeds that God wants you to plant. God will bring the growth. God will do the miraculous stuff. We just get to do the mundane stuff. Let's pray. Lord, there's some people in this room that before they ever came in today, they knew there's something you've been prompting them to do. And whatever it is, I pray that they would be encouraged this morning to do it. Lord, there's some people that are here this morning that need to answer the first question, who is Jesus? John is crystal clear that Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Light from light, true God from true God. For some of us, we need to answer that question for the first time. Lord Jesus, you want to bring your life to each person here, and then in our own way, you want us to bring that life to other people. Show us how to do that. And Lord, what does this story today require of us? Simply that we would follow your instructions and walk as you'd walk. long time ago, you inspired me with just this idea, Lord, that you're not here physically, but you have dreams that you want to live out. There are people that you so desperately want to touch, and I love that John said that you touched, that he touched you. But there are some people that you want us to touch. For Michelle, it was some children in Nairobi. For the most part, she's never met the children. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. But Lord, you want to do it through us. You have this dream that you want to live out. And we have your heart, but you don't have any hands. And you don't have a voice in this world, not like the hands and voice that we have. Inspire your people that we are your hands, we are your voice. And you have given us your spirit. Fill us to the brim, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing our benediction.